Turn with me this morning to Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. And then I want us to read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. And then we'll read our text that we've been attempting to open up to you in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 6. An attempt to make it a little more interesting, we'll read these at the outset to try to avoid anything like monotony for you, since we have spent already two Sunday mornings on this this topic. And we will probably spend at least one more, Lord willing, and we all survive, or I do, on this subject, this found in Philippians chapter 1. Let's read together, please, in Mark chapter 4, begin reading in verse 26. And he, that is Jesus, said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day," that is, go about his business, his normal daily routine, eating, sleeping, working, etc. "And the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, or is ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." That is, if you don't, it'll ruin. Of course, we all know that. Now, let's read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 3. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Now, I meant to read verse 3. Let me read it. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." I've inverted the order there, but I left it off. I meant to read verse 3 and 4. And we'll skip to verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And now we'll read our passage in Philippians, verse 6, chapter 1. "Being confident, or persuaded of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together and ask God to bless his word this morning. Our Father, again, we thank you for the privilege that you've given us to come and to assemble ourselves together with your people for the purpose of worship and instruction, a time of fellowship and communion both with you and with your people. We thank you, God. We know that this is a wise arrangement. It's your appointment. It's a good one. It's for our good, for your glory. We thank you for it, and we praise you for it. And we praise you, our Father, and thank you for bringing us through another week. You've kept our souls in life. We thank you, our Father, that you've been very patient and gracious, compassionate and pitiful and tender toward us. We thank you, our Father, for delighting in mercy, for delighting in loving kindnesses. We all can each one of us testify to your great goodness, to your great love. And we just heard the lady sing how that you're always aware of where we are and what we need. And we are so grateful, for even we ourselves, it seems at times we don't even know where we are. We certainly do not always know what we need, but you know all things, for thou art God. And we rejoice in you. Our Father, you said in your word, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For he is our peace, Christ is. And we thank you for him who loved us and who's washed us from our sins in his own blood. And our Father, we are so grateful, our God, that you have removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and you'll remember our sins and iniquities no more. We might and do. Conscience, our Father, is a reminder. Satan is a reminder. And we have, Father, even scars and wounds in our bodies, in our conscience, in our memory, to remind us, our Father, of our past evil and sinful and wicked, rebellious lives. But we are grateful that you have promised that you'll remember them no more. We thank you for your word. We ask your blessing on it. We are conscious of our dependence, our utter and total dependence upon you. Our Father, we ask again that you would help us to shake off our dullness and our coldness. We ask, our Father, that you would open our poor, dark, dull understandings and minds, Lord Jesus, that we might understand the Scriptures as your blessing, that we may profit, that it would not be time ill spent, our Father, but it would be a time when your people would be able to rejoice in you, and, Father, to be built up on their most holy faith, and especially that you might receive glory and honor and majesty and power and dominion forever, for thou art the great, the mighty, and the terrible God. Help us, our Father, we pray, to that end, that Christ might be glorified. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for Diane, that you would be pleased to draw nigh to her. Your presence might gladden her heart, cheer her heart, give her peace, quietness of mind, rest for her body. We pray that you would raise her up in your time, in your way, by the means you choose. Yes. The instruments, our Father, that you select, we commit her to you, and pray and ask in Jesus' name that you would be pleased to put gladness in her heart, and that the joy of the Lord might be her strength. We pray for the needs that are here. Thou knowest, O God, whatever they may be, heartache, loneliness, disappointment, financial difficulties, physical discomfort. Lord, whatever the needs are that are here, you would be pleased, O God, as our great shepherd, as the one that loved us with a great love and an everlasting and an unchangeable love, minister to the needs of your poor and needy people. For you have said in your word, dear God, the poor and needy shall not always be forgotten. Remember us, our Father, as you did in our lower state. You said you remembered us in our lower state. And Father, you said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So our Father, having done the greater, we can be assured, our Father, that you will do lesser things for us. So meet those needs as you know them to be. Qualify me. Help me, our Father. Give me your Spirit. Give your Spirit, our Father, to us all today. We pray that you would make this a time of refreshing. We would be enabled and helped to worship you, our Father, in spirit and in truth, O God. We'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake we pray, amen. And amen. Amen. Once again, we'll meet only once this Sunday. We will, next week, we'll meet twice. We will have the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, next Sunday night if we are permitted to be here, everybody, and we're still in the land of the living. We began to speak to you two, three Sundays ago on the subject under the topic, God Working. God is in His workshop. He is represented in the Bible as the great artificer. He is at work. Nobody, nothing can stop the work. Now, we're not going back over all the material that we've already covered. I'm just going to take up just briefly that we covered last Sunday, and we will get on to some new material for today. Now, we've come to the nature of the work. The nature of the work. Now, last week we started out and we showed you, hopefully, that it was what the Bible called a good work. Good work. Three things we said about the nature of the work. It was good, it's internal, and it is progressive. It is a begun work. It is a good work. And we pointed out it must necessarily be good because God is the efficient cause of it. Thou art good, the psalmist said, and doest good. Couldn't be otherwise, since God is doing it. As for the Lord, the psalmist tells us, and 2 Samuel 21, His work is perfect. And we pointed out how God, in Genesis chapter 1, after having made or created certain things and creatures, He evaluated or assessed His work, and every time He stood back, looked it over, and said, that's good. And the last thing He said, when everything was completed, He said, it was very good. And so it is with everything God undertakes. Whatever God touches, whatever God creates, whatever God does, must of necessity be good because it is His work. Couldn't be anything else. And then secondly, we said it was good in its effects. That is, it makes us good. Not the absolute, unmixed, perfect good that God is. Not the good that we will be when we're glorified. But we are relatively good. We are better than we were. We're certainly not all we ought to be and could be. But we're not what we have been. We are better. And the things that makes it better is the fact that God is doing something in us. And therefore, our motives are good. And our ends are good. That is, we do what we do because we love God, and we do what we do because we want to glorify God. Now, lost man can do the same things you can do. Lost woman, lost boy, lost girl can do the same things you can do, but they can never do it from the same motive. The non-elect can do the same things, the outward things that the elect can, but they cannot do it from a right motive. They cannot do it directed to a right end. That is, they can't do it because they love God. They can't do it because they want to glorify God. They can come to church. They can read their Bibles. They can sit and listen to sermons. They can be baptized. They can do all the things out with it that you can do. They can pray. But they cannot do it from a right motive. There is none good in their natural state. No, not one. But it makes us better. And every man, or woman, boy, or girl that is a Christian is better than before their conversion. And we use the case of Paul as a case in point try to demonstrate from a biblical example how man is better. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's not just true of me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He don't view things as he once did. He has different views and new disposition and new inclination and new propensities and new desires. He don't think as he once did. New creation. And so it makes us better. It fits us then, thirdly, for the enjoyment of the greatest good. And that, of course, is God. And that is certainly not something that we could ought to just pass over. This enjoyment of the and communion with the greatest good. we're soon going to be in a place where all this will be forgotten. The former things won't come to mind, and all the sorrows, all the heartaches, all the disappointments, all the things that grieve and wound and hurt will be swallowed up in a moment, because it will be so good. It's going to be so good that everything else will be forgotten. You remember Jesus told His disciples, says, I know that you're going to be sorrowful, but your condition is sort of like a woman that's expecting, and she's going to have a baby, and just before the child is born, there's great sorrow, there's great travail, there is excruciating pain. But He said, no sooner is the child brought forth than this forgotten, for joy that a man is brought into the world. And you mothers know that. No sooner do you take that baby in your arms, and the joy is such that it overrides everything else, and the grief, the pain, and the travail is all forgotten, and you're completely taken up in the joy that you have in that newborn baby. And Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be with you. I know for a while you're going to be sorrowful, but it's only temporary. I will see you again. And He came again. He came in the person of His Spirit, and their joy or their sorrow was only temporary, a fleeting and passing thing. And there was such great joy when the Holy Ghost came and Christ was in their hearts and moved upon them in such a way until it was forgotten, and all the grief and sorrow about His death and His temporary absence was forgotten about. And so, dear friends, we sing in the song, one glimpse of His dear face all sorrows will erase. So, Christian, run the race till we see Christ. One moment in His presence, friends, and all this that we've gone through in the journey, in our pilgrimage, will be forgotten. And we'll be caught up in the joy, in the bliss, in the happiness of being with the Lord. And they shall see His face. And they shall serve Him night and day in His temple. And they shall go out no more. Never any interrupted, unbroken fellowship and communion ever again. And the highest day, the highest moment that we've ever known in communion with the Lord cannot compare with what we will experience when we're made likened to His glorious body and we have fellowship with Him. And there'll be no end to it. And these things will all be forgotten. That's good. Now that's good. That's going to be so good, it's going to make you forget about everything else. And you've had things to happen in your life where things have been difficult and things have been hard, and then things have changed, and the change was so great and so radical, and it was such a good thing until you forgot. You just forgot all about those hard days in the past, didn't you? And that's what it's going to be. It fits us for the enjoyment of the greatest possible good, that is fellowship and communion with God. It's a good work. And then we pointed out lastly, I think, that it fits us, in fitting us for the greatest good, it allows us to escape the greatest evil. And we read there in Romans chapter 2 about the two characters and the two destinies. And the doers of good inherit immortality, honor, and eternal life. But the other crowd, those that stand opposed to the good, that is the wicked, the evil, the rebellious, tribulation, anguish, and wrath upon the soul of every man that doeth evil. We saw those. And because He has, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, He has made us good. We are now as Barnabas, as the Bible said, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. And so, and then I pointed out, I think lastly, just briefly, I didn't spend any time about it. It also qualifies and fits us for doing good to others. And I used Nanny as an illustration. She had two children here. She had two grandchildren. She's got a son-in-law, got another that she has been an influence for good for. And I don't have to ask her, at what point, Nanny, did this start? This ability for doing good, the best possible good to your family, when did this start? After God begun a good work in you, didn't you? That's good. That's the greatest good she could have given Ruth Ann and Lisa and Tim and the grandchildren, all of them. That's the best that she could have given them had she been unsaved, unconverted. She could have given them some good advice, some good counsel, raised them, fed them, seen that they were dressed properly in cold weather and warm weather, and made their beds and seen that it was warm, the house was warm, they had nutritious meals and all that, and she schooled them in the things that a woman needs to know. She taught them and she drilled them and she coached these things into them that they need to know as girls in this world and as women as they get older and get grown, and how to deal with this and how to deal with that, and what to do and what not to do. All that's good and necessary. But the greatest good is to influence them for things that will last when this present arrangement has been long since passed away and God has burned it up. And the thing that fitted her for that, qualified her and any of us for doing good to others, was God beginning this good work in us. And until that starts, dear friends, we are not suited, we are not qualified to do good to others. And now, we want to go on now to the next point as we consider the nature of the work. It is, secondly, not only a good work, the Bible says, but it's internal. He hath begun a good work in you. It's an inward work. Its inward character is to be seen in the names given to it. Let me just read a few of these for you. He refers to what he calls the inward man is renewed day by day. And Job talks about the root of the matter being in him. And we read also about the different classes of gospel hearers. There was one that had no root in himself. The root of the matter was not in him. A root, of course, is something that's out of sight. It is a reference, of course, to something that's inward. It referred there to an inward principle of life. The stony ground hero was destitute of this inward principle of grace and holiness. It is called, Matthew 25, the oil in the vessels. Some had a lamp, some had oil in their lamps. Then we are told again, Christ lives in our hearts by faith. 1 John chapter 3. We are told, given the reason why we cannot habituate ourselves to sin. We can't abandon ourselves, give ourselves up to it. We are not characterized by sinning. His seed, God's seed, remaineth in Him. We are told, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, he said in Galatians, Paul did, writing to them, he is praying for them till Christ be formed in you. This thing, dear friends, of being a Christian, this thing of being a member of God's family, being among the sheep, being one of the elect, being a member of His body, being a part of the church, all together an inward thing, something that is internal. It is a good work begun in us. Now, I want us to look at this briefly this morning, negatively and positively, the two aspects of it, what it is not and what it is. What it is and what it ain't. Now, I don't want to tell you first of all what it ain't. Negatively, the negative aspect of this internal work. First of all, let's say it is not mere outward change or outward reform. It ain't that. Whatever it may be, and we'll see what it is, it ain't that. In other words, it is not a ceasing from the more grosser and more outward forms of sin, and even that in connection with a profession of faith and submitting to gospel ordinances. Ain't that? Let me give you an illustration. Very simple one, and something that is repeated over and over, no telling how many times, in our churches across the land every Sunday. Well, here's old Sam. Well, now Sam has lived a very, very wicked life for 65 years. Now he's got a conscience, and it either, like everybody does, even in the heathen, it either excuses or condemns him for his actions. And he's also, let's say, he's been influenced to some degree from time to time by a Bible. He's gone to church over from time to time over the 65-year history. He's gone and heard some gospel. He's heard some of the Word of God. He's even picked the Bible up and read it a few times. We'll just say his mama has told him about his need to be saved from time to time. He's got a man over here that's tried to warn him about the evil of his ways and the consequences of dying without Christ. And he's got a friend or two over the period of years maybe worked with that's told him about his need to be saved, giving him a tract or two. And so now Sam sees that something has got to be done. He knows that things just ain't right. Just like you and I knew things wasn't right. We didn't really know what to do about it, but we knew things were not as they ought to be between us and God, didn't we? We knew that there was a wall. There was a barrier. Or to use the language of the Bible, we were alienated from the life of God. We knew that. We were conscious of that. Something had to be done. Well, so here he comes to a decision. He's going to one of these churches. Well, decisions will get you by. Decision gets you in. And you can become a member in good standing. And I listened to a sermon the other day by Brother Merle, and he said he guessed that he would have joined the church when he was 8 or 9 years old like everybody else, but the church he went to when he was a little boy said they demanded repentance, and until you showed some evidence that you repented and turned your sin, you couldn't get into church. You couldn't become a member. They didn't let just anybody in. It took more than a mere walking down the aisle shaking the preacher's hand. It took more than that. But he does that. And so he's had the preachers come to him, and the pastor down at the First Five Beaver and Fundamentalist Church come to him. And he's told him, he's given him this formula, and told him all he's got to do when he comes next Sunday is to step out on faith, and he comes down the aisle. And so he does that. He musters up enough courage. He talks to himself and he reminds himself something's got to be done, that his situation is getting to be well nigh desperate. He's getting on in years, and he knows he's been wicked. He knows he's been evil. He knows he's aware that he hadn't served God. He knows that much. Now, we know that much, even though we're dead and trespassing sin. We know that much, don't we, as sinners? Y'all can remember back that far, can't you? Yes, sir. So he gets up enough courage, and the preacher preaches a sermon, and they give invitation. He comes down, and the preacher talks in his ear, and he talks in the preacher's ear, and they shake hands, and he asks him a few questions. He gives the right answers, and he consents to be baptized. He comes back that night, and they baptize Sam, and Sam is put on the church roll. I don't know what they're good for. Has anybody ever figured out what a church roll is good for? What good purpose they serve? Does anybody know what a church roll is for? We're going to take your name off the church roll. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Paul, you know, he's pretty shoddy. He was a pretty shoddy record keeper. He said, I can't even, let me see now, I baptized Stephanus and there's one more fella. He said, but I can't remember where I baptized anybody else. But these fellas now, boy, they got records. They've got records. They keep up with it. I mean, they got to send a report. They got to send to the state headquarters, get in the state paper, or if it's not in a denomination. And I'll tell you, the most sectarian bunch of folks in the world have been historically the fundamentalists, and they claim they're non-denominational. But you won't find a more arrogant, a more belligerent, a more pride-filled bunch of folks than those folks are. Sectarian, biased, prejudiced. And they criticize, and I've been guilty of the same thing. And a lot of these folks sitting around these old dead religious holes, these old established churches, there's some very good, listen to me now, there's some good, humble, God-fearing Christian people that are in these old, dead, flat, religious, denominational holes. That's what they are. That's what they are. It's a wilderness. But there's some good, there's a few, just here and there, there's a few humble Christian people that fear and love God. And that's where they've been all their life. They're not going anywhere. I'm not going to change their mind.
You're not going to change their mind. They've been there all their life. That's where mama went, daddy went, grandpa went, grandpa, grandma, great-grandma, aunts, uncles, mama, daddy's all buried out there in the cemetery, and they're not ever going anywhere else. I don't care how sorry the preaching is. I don't care how pitiful the doctrine is. I don't care how unscriptural it may be. They're going to stay there. They ought not to, but they're going to, and I'm not going to change them. But he does this. He comes down, and he gets baptized, and so he is now a full-fledged, genuine, bona fide Christian. He's answered all the questions right. He's a sinner. Yeah, he believes that. Christ is the Son of God, came to save sinners. He believes that. And he tells me you've got to be baptized. The Bible tells you, yeah, he believes that, so he gets baptized. And he every once in a while maybe goes on visitation. And he tells other people how they need to trust Christ, how they need to come to church. Straighten their life out. Is that the way it goes? That's pretty much the way it goes. Now, granted, there are some people that get saved in spite of all this stuff. In spite of it. Not on account of it, but in spite of it. So he cleans his act up. And maybe he quits chipping and chewing and dipping and smoking and drinking and he's able to a great degree to control his tongue. He don't cuss like he used to. Now, if you really get him, you really do tick him off and put him in a corner and really press him hard, you'll take a good cussing. You'll get cussed out. He don't have grace. Ain't no oil in the lamp. What hast thou in the house? Elijah told the widow woman. What hast thou in the house? Any oil there? Need oil in the house. He ain't got no oil, no grace, no Holy Ghost. And so he's limited as to what he can and cannot do. He cannot restrain himself beyond a certain point. He cannot pump himself up to do what he ought to do as a professing Christian because he don't have grace. And you can't weather the storm, dear friend. You can't weather them without it. Ain't that? It ain't that. That ain't what it is. It ain't outward change and reform connected with a profession that is joining the church and being baptized. You can do that and have no grace, no Holy Ghost, no Christ, no new heart, no inward change. That's a real possibility. That is clearly taught in the Bible that men may have a very bright, shining, illustrious profession and have no grace. Demas looked good for a long time. But he proved out after a while to be a worldling. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And if you or I challenge a profession like that, we are regarded as narrow, bigoted, know-it-all, and called other kind of names because we question the validity, the reality of someone's so-called conversion experience. You're not supposed to do that. And we went through that the other week. Oh, you're not supposed to judge. Indeed, we cannot read men's hearts. And there's a good possibility when we get there, there's going to be some folks there we maybe going to be shocked to see. And there's going to be some left that we thought would be there. But I am saying this. Outward change. Outward reform. Leaving off the more outward and grosser forms of sin, cleaning your act up, joining the church, being baptized, and even being punctual and consistent. Going to church with great regularity, dear friend, does not constitute saving grace. It does not necessarily mean that I have been the subject of an inward change. How are we, brethren, to make any sense out of those verses that declare plainly that an inward spiritual change is absolutely necessary in order to become a Christian? How are we to make any sense out of them? How do we explain them? Or can we explain them away? Are we so foolish to attempt to explain them away? And I quoted one of them a few minutes ago for you regarding the internal aspect of it. Paul said he was praying about the Galatians that Christ might be formed in them. And he says about himself in Galatians also, but when it pleased God, who called me from my mother's womb and saved me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And we go on and on those verses that clearly teach that it is absolutely essential, it's indispensable that we be the subjects of an internal work of the Holy Ghost. It's not something outward. It's an internal work. Granted, there is an outward work. No doubt about that. Proverbs chapter 1, other places, there is an outward call, a calling that is outward, that never reaches the heart, that does not affect the heart, that does not result in a heart change. But, dear friends, to be a Christian, it must be something that is internal. It starts on the inside and works its way out. God works it in. I didn't read that verse in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But God works it in, and we works it out. And that's the way it is, in that order. You can't work out what God ain't worked in. And the reason some folk can't work out some salvation, because they ain't got nothing there. God ain't worked nothing in. It's in. That's the word. That's what we're considering now, this internal aspect of salvation and what God does when He makes a man, woman, boy, girl that's dead in sins and trespasses, an alien, a rebel against His government. He does something inwardly. He does something on the inside. You remember the story of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He went to preach. And there were many that believed when he preached Christ. The Bible said he preached Christ unto them. Philip, the deacon evangelist. And it said there was another fellow there. Simon himself also believed. And, being baptized, followed him. He got in the crowd. He was numbered with the real believers. And then he did something that revealed him in his true colors. He opened his mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaketh. Is that what he said? The index to the heart. It's staying right here. You want to know what's in here? Well, just sit around and listen to what folks say, and they'll tell you after a while what's in here. We all will. He said, excuse me. Call Philip. I need to talk to you just a minute. I've been watching you, and I saw Peter came down, and Peter, now some of them came down when they heard about it, and he called Peter. I'm sorry, not Philip, but Peter called Peter. He said, I've been noticing this thing. You've been able to lay your hands on people, and they fill with the Holy Ghost. Says, and he pulls out a big roll of $100 bills and said, these are ones. He had hundreds. And says, I want you to give me this. Y'all remember what Peter told him, don't you? He'd take your money and go to hell with it. He said then, I perceive that thou art still in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Then he told him, thine heart is not right in the sight of God. And if that ain't right, if the heart ain't right, if on the inside we ain't right, I don't care how else must be right. He believed. He made a profession and he was baptized. But he showed his heart was not right. He wanted to make some money. He was a commercial religionist. They've been around a long time. They didn't just start, your friend with Jim Baker and the other televangelists. The commercial religionists have been around a long time. They're in it, dear friend. They are religious hustlers making money, commercializing the things of God. Spiritual and eternal realities are commercialized by them. And Peter talks about these in 2 Peter, about making merchandise of you, the false prophets. They're in it for the money.
There's a good case in point of a man who'd done all the right things outwardly. He believed, baptized, he followed with him. Looked good. But Peter, your heart ain't right. If that ain't right, ain't nothing else right. God's not going to take anything else until that's right. Now the Lord teaches this also by an illustration taken from the realm of horticulture. I'll just give you the gist of it. I'll quote it, sort of a paraphrase maybe. In Matthew 7, verses 16 through 19, Luke 6, 43 through 45, Jesus said, "Make the tree good, and his fruit will be good. A good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. The tree answering to, corresponding to, the heart." In other words, Jesus said, your actions, your persons cannot be regarded as good until your heart's made good. A good man out of the good treasure of heart bring forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of heart bring forth evil things. Again, we're talking about something that's inside, internal. We're talking about an internal work. Tree, bad, diseased, corrupt, sickly. You ain't getting a good fruit off of it. Heart, bad, diseased, sickly, because of sin. You ain't getting good fruit off of it. I had for years. Y'all warm enough? Is everybody warm enough? I'm too warm. I had for years out right outside the back door about the back door's about as far as here to Dan now, I reckon. Had a peach tree. It had been there for about 14 years until I cut it down last summer. I got out there and cut down some superfluous stuff. Limbs, trees, shrubs, unnecessary stuff, I thought. Here's one of them. Been there 14 years. And on the trunk and on the limbs, it would split, and the sap would run out of it. And it was obviously diseased and sickly and anemic, and not capable of producing, and it never did produce anything but a bunch of little old bitty things. And they had that old stuff on, the same kind of stuff that was coming oozing out of that trunk and limbs of the tree. Never did get any good fruit out of it. Why? The principle Jesus enunciated in Matthew 7 and Luke 6 is so. He knew what he was talking about. The only way, dear friend, that thing could have ever brought forth good fruit was to somebody do something internally. Something on the inside had to be treated, had to be changed before it was capable of producing good peach. We never, as far as I know, got one good enough of them. All of them, they were all bad. Little bitty things never did amount to nothing. I don't know, would you ever get a tree of peaches off of that tree I cut down? Wobbin. Yeah, that's right, boo-boo. Woom, woom. That's the way I went with a chainsaw. It's got to be something internal. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree corrupt and the fruit corrupt. As the tree is, so is the fruit. As the heart is, both fruit's going to be. In the heart, we all know, is something, whether it's the literal organ that's pumping this blood at the rate of 72, 4, 5, 6, 7 times a minute. Or whether it's something that refers to the understanding, the affections, the will, is still something that's internal. It's an inward thing. And I'll tell you something else it ain't, which is in the same category of outward reform or change. It is not external humiliation for sin. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. You remember, I think I related some time ago a story about a fellow by the name of Ahab that was the Bible said there was none so wicked as Ahab that sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That is, he completely abandoned himself to wickedness. You hear about people, ball player, if you watch your ball games, you hear about them selling out. That is, there's no reservation, they don't hold anything about, they give it all they got. All they got. And that's what Tim been doing the other day. He's giving it all he had. He's giving his best shot. He sold out. And he wanted Naboth's vineyard. It must have been a very productive one. And so he found his wife, Jezebel, found out a way to get it, and they got it. They had him put to death on trumped up charges. And he hadn't, no longer he got it, then Elijah showed up. And he pronounced all those solemn judgments on Ahab. Told him what God was going to do because of his wickedness. And listen to what God said to Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard these words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And then God said to Elijah, seest thou how Ahab humblest himself before me? What is he doing? Is this godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of? No. No, it's a man that's been struck with fear and all because God says, I'm going to really eat you up. Not only you, but your posterity. I'm going to take it out on you, but your posterity's going to have to suffer. Not only that, Jezebel, your wife, the dogs are going to eat her flesh. And they literally eat her. Literally. The dogs eat her and licked up her blood. After Jehu pushed out the window, I don't know how many stores, he'd give her a good shove. Now she went, the dogs come. No longer she had to hit the ground, the blood splattered, and that bunch of dogs eat her up. What was this? External humility. Slavish fear. There ain't no making no deal. This is not this make a deal. You play that with Monty Hall. Monty Hall don't want to play let's make a deal. God don't play let's make a deal. Outward, external humiliation on account even for sin. Pharaoh did what amounted to the same thing. When all the judgments pronounced by Moses were on him because he refused to comply with God's directive, he said, I have sinned. Saul said the very same thing, I have sinned. Judas said the same thing, behold, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. All external humiliation for sin. But it wasn't internal. It was outward. And anybody from a distance look at Ahab, said, boy, he's been saved. Well, look, he has a saved man. No, he wasn't either. He's still the same old wicked Ahab. The change was outward, external, and not internal. So don't you look at him. Now, this is a little bit different context. God seems to be saying to Elijah, says, now, I want you to take note of this. I want you to see, if I want to,
I don't care how proud, how powerful, how arrogant, how haughty a man is. I don't care what his station is, even if it's a king. I want you to see what I can do if I want to with him. Come over here. Come look at him. Look at him now. The same fellow talking tough the other day. Same one. Shooting off his mouth, pulling the string, calling the shots. Said, now look at him. That's what I can do. To, not just him, but I can do that to every man on the face of the earth, even king, if I want to. You'll find him humbling himself and going softly before me. So it's not that. It's not that. Whatever it is, it ain't outward change. It ain't outward reform. It's not even outward external humiliation for sin. Ain't that. There's been a lot of that. I've seen more than one individual, even families, entire families, that were distressed, that were in financial straits. There were people that were very sick. And they used to send us to people that were in this condition when I belonged to another church. They used to send us, they used to single these people out and send us to see them on visitation night. These are the people that they prayed on. People that were having domestic problems, financial problems, and near death. These are the people that we were sent to. We were given their names on a card. They found out, had ways of finding out who was Lamar, who was in financial straits and who was in having domestic problems. And this was supposed to be a cure-all. Make a profession. That's the end of it. Everything is going to be hunky-dory. Everything's going to be great. And I have seen literally scores of people come to the Lord. Quote. A lot of them didn't even come back to get baptized. Some of them got baptized, didn't come back two or three times. Some of them stayed as much as two or three years. And they've been gone 15 to 20 years. That's so. I say, I'm not talking about something I don't know. I'm talking about we testify that which we have seen and speak that which we have heard. I am relating to you, dear friend, what I have seen with my own eyes, and the Bible supports it. There are some people who would make a profession that look awfully good, but they don't last, they don't stay. They don't have grace. There's no oil in the vessel. No Holy Ghost. No inward change. It's not outward. It's external. It's the pressure of circumstances. The excitement maybe of revival. They're influenced about it. Their emotions are stirred. But all of that, dear friends, is outward. You clean up your act. Join the church, get baptized, give out tracts, and read your Bible. And still tumble into hell. Because it has not been an internal work that Jesus and the apostle says was absolutely essential. It's indispensable. You must experience an internal, powerful, efficacious change by the Holy Ghost if you're to be saved. Well, it's 12:15. And I didn't get much done on this again today. But now I want to finish. I'm not going to finish. I say I'm not going to finish again the next time, next Sunday. Maybe next two meetings, next Sunday, two services I can finish up. But we'll see positively. It's not outward reform or reformation or change, but it is a inward illumination. Inward illumination. Now that's why I read the verse I read for you among one of them. You remember I read to you where Paul said there are some, the gospel, that are hid from. And it is because they are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. And then he says the reason that we're not blind, the reason we can see, the reason there's a glory and beauty and majesty in God and excellence in Him is because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined where? On me? In our hearts. That we might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's inward. And I'll start with that next time we come together. It's not outward reformation, brethren. It is an inward internal illumination.
In fact, this is the very word Paul uses in Hebrews. He says, but call the remembrance how that you endured a great fight of afflictions after you were illuminated.
You've got light. And what we want to look at next week is, next time, whenever we get back to this, is the results of light coming into the soul. What is the effects of light coming into the heart? The understanding, the will, the affection, the conscience. What is the invariable consequences of light shining when God commands it? The allusion to the original creation when darkness brooded upon the dark and unformed chaos. God said, light be. Literally be. Literally it says, light be. Our version says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. We'll see the effects and consequences of God commanding that same light that shined on the chaos and darkness of the original creation, shined in our hearts, the effects of it. Then, and only then, can we be said to have God begin a good work in us. In us. Amen. And then we'll look at the progressive character. I read that passage. I didn't get to deal with it where I read in Mark where Jesus said, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There are stages. There's progressiveness in this matter of this so great salvation that God has given to us, brethren. Amen. We'll finish this as soon as we can. I'll finish it maybe in two more. Next Sunday we'll try to meet twice, have the Lord's Supper, and I'll get through with this. But as long as it stays with me, and I've got freedom to go in this direction, I'm not going to get away from it. I hope it's been interesting. It hadn't been too dull, even though we stayed on the same text for 3 weeks. I hope I've covered enough new ground for you to stay interested and see that God is working, brethren. That He's not trying to work. He is working. He is in His workshop. His workshop big, you and I and every Christian. Nothing, nobody can by any possibility stop the work God has begun. He's carrying it on and will consummate it in our glorification. We'll see when we get, by the time we get through, hopefully. Lord willing, we're all here. Amen. Anybody have anything they want to say? Anybody? Anybody have word testimony they want to share? Anything you want to say? Anybody before we go? Amen. Thank you. Amen. Anybody? Thank you, Danny. He sure is. The good work. Only the blind can't see it. And only we see partially. We see through a glass darkly now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not all clear to us yet. But this self-disclosure of God to His people will go on throughout the ages, and we'll know more and more. There'll be an increasing knowledge of our Lord. It'll be so good, the journey won't even be remembered. That's good. That's good. Brother Jesse, I know better now what he meant when I used to hear him say, Brother, how you doing, Brother Jesse? He don't say it as much as he used to. You say it a lot. He's looking over the hill. Looking over the hill. And there's a song. You got one more? Turn in life road. You got one more mile to go. And one more hill. And over the hill. Over the hill. There's a glory. And all is to be forgotten. It's tough now, ain't it, sometimes. It's hard to endure. Trials. Problems. Heartaches. grief, pain, suffering, betrayals by false friends and false brethren, persecution, opposition. It gets to be tough, but this is the time of warfare, brethren. This is the time of conflict. These are school days. These are training days. God is training us for an eternity of service in a certain position for you, for me, and for all of you. If you've been faithful of a few things, He'll make you ruler over much. Can't beat that. That's good. Amen. Well, we'll be back, Lord willing, next Sunday.